Well, that's a powerful song, isn't it? Wow. Thanks a lot. Just that, okay. Okay, and I can go back? Okay, good, yeah. Thank you. Are you singing that the second service too? Oh, good. Well, we are continuing our studies in the book of Ecclesiastes. And this is the repentance letter of Solomon, king of Israel. He is an old man, and he is telling us, sitting us across from our table, and he's telling us where he lived a life that was apart from God and not personally seeking God, and where it led him. He talks about how he became, in fact, atheistic. He talked to us about how he became agnostic, which was that there is a God, but a personal God who really isn't interested in me. He talked to us about how he was led to be humanistic, that he thought the answers laid in himself. And then, of course, it led to him to become hedonistic, where all he thought was about, well, if the solution's in me and I'm not getting the solution, well, then the whole purpose of life is just to find your own happiness and pleasure and eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. And then he became nihilistic, which is it became worthless, meaningless. And that's really a huge topic in the whole book. Things are vanity. It's not worth it. When you don't have a personal relationship with God, and knowing God in a personal way gives you meaning in your life and purpose in your life and direction in your life, and not just frivolity, but rejoicing. Rejoice, ye pure in heart. Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So if you're not pure in heart, you don't see God. And pure and unpureness in heart will corrupt you, and it will lead you on this slippery slope. And then finally, at the end of these topics, he tells us in Ecclesiastes 2 that for who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him? Remember what Paul said? Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, you do everything to the glory of God. Why? Because when you eat or drink, knowing who it came from and who you're thanking and who you're acknowledging, it gives meaning to it. It gives rejoicing in it. It gives appreciation to it. I don't know, the longer I live, the more I realize how much more I need to say thank you to Jesus Christ. Just thank you. Thank you for what you've done for me. Thank you for your grace to me. Thank you for the strength to get out of bed. Thank you for your grace to let me do another concert. Thank you for letting a plane arrive safely. Thank you for hugging my wife. Thank you for hugging my children. Thank you for having the Bible. Thank you for freedom. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your common grace to me, your special grace to me. So now we continue. And really, in next, Solomon has been talking this very pessimistic. We looked at that 2 weeks ago. And now he comes what I call a parenthesis. And notice what he says here. This is now where we're at. We stopped in Ecclesiastes 3:15 before, now 16 and 17. This is almost a little parenthesis that he shares with us. He says, furthermore, like, you know, he's telling you this, oh, by the way, let me tell you something that I learned. I have seen under the sun that in the place of justice there is wickedness, and in the place of righteousness there is wickedness. I said to myself, God will judge both the righteous man and the wicked man, for a time for every matter and for every deed is there. Remember I told you, 34 times in the book, Solomon says under the sun. Once or twice he says under heaven. But he's saying, when I look at life from this perspective, I see a lot of problems. And the point is not seeing life under the sun, but seeing life through the sun, S-O-N, through the perspective of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul said, seek the things above where Christ is. So this is what he speaks about here in this topic here. So furthermore, I have seen under the sun. When I looked, I saw that in the place of justice, there is wickedness, and in the place of righteousness, in fact, I'll go with this, in the place of righteousness, there is wickedness. You would want to have the place of justice to have not wickedness. You'd love to have your judges, your rulers, people with authority, people who are the police, people who are examples, pastors. You'd want them to be the place where you could find truth, where you can find a place to find accountability, where the plumb line is really the plumb line. You know what they have whenever you see a statue of justice? What is it? She's blind. She's blind, right? And she holds the scales. You see what I'm saying by that? Because I'm not going to make my judgment on you based upon what I see, but what is right. That's why I always pray, give us, Lord, leaders who will give us righteousness and equity, because that's going to last. That's going to last. A lie just lasts for a moment, but truth endures forever. So you would want to find in a place where there is justice and where there is righteousness, you would want to find justice. And what did he see? When I looked at justice, when I looked at people, when I looked at leaders, when I looked at the place where there ought to be this what is right, I found wickedness. And when I thought of finding the place where I would find what's just, I found wickedness. Now, this is King Solomon. And of course, he was a very righteous judge at one point and a just king. Remember the two women that came to him. And one woman said that this woman rolled over and this is my baby and she stole my baby. And Solomon says, okay, you're two people. You want the baby? I'll split it right in half. Okay, you want a baby? I'll give you a baby. You take one half, you take the other half. And then the woman finally confessed, no, let her have it. And he says, no, that's the mother. You see, to find what's real justice, to have the discernment, to have the mindset, to do what's right and what's good and what's honorable. Well, Solomon says when he looked at that, he saw wickedness. Let me look at a few passages in the book of Proverbs, which, by the way, Solomon wrote. The king gives stability to the land by justice, but a man who takes bribes overthrows it. The king who gives stability to the land is by justice, but the man who takes bribes overthrows it. When a righteous increase, the people rejoice, but when the wicked man rules, people groan. The righteous is concerned for the rights of the poor. The wicked does not concern or understand such concern. You see, because he's interested in himself. He's interested in himself, in his ability, his power, his prestige, his pride, his rightness, his glory, not because he's been given this authority for the good that can be dispensed to others. Let's look at some other passages. Proverbs 16:12. Is it an abomination for kings to commit wicked acts? Now, is it an abomination for wicked people to do wicked acts? No. But for a king who has this privilege and authority? For a throne is established on righteousness. On righteousness. I mean, here was David, and here God had protected him, and God had watched over him. And imagine all the battles David had been, and not one arrow found its mark on him. Imagine. I mean, in fact, at the end, it says that the reason he didn't build the temple was God says, no, your reign has been a bloody reign. Not negatively, but because of its bloodiness, I'm going to have your son who will build this as a new beginning of the temple of the where I'm going to dwell. And not one arrow, not one bullet, they didn't have bullets, but you know, not one thing fell that crushed the head of, I mean, imagine God's hand of protection. Imagine Saul trying to find him and kill him and assassinate him. Imagine that. And then David acts wickedly. And he goes into Bathsheba and he lies and he plots death. And God says to him, what I have done for you, and now you have done this to reproach my name and the nations talk about this. You see, this is not right. It's not right for the kings to act wickedly, for the throne is established on righteousness. Righteous lips are the light of kings, and he who speaks right is loved. One of the best things you can pray for the President of the United States is that the people who speak to him are speaking righteousness. Pray for those advisors. Pray for them, because they could easily use their words to influence and whatever. You know, it's not simple. It's not easy. But righteous lips are a delight. He who speaks right is loved. In Proverbs 16:10, a divine decision is in the lips of the king. His mouth should not err in judgment. It should not err in judgment. So, it is something for a leader, a place, a judge, to not be tempted or influenced and not give in to it. You understand what I'm saying by that? Follow what I'm going to say. It takes strength for a leader to really see people's motives and to see, you know, I don't think what this guy is saying, to have discernment and not give in to that, and to have the strength, the moral strength. You know what they say? Power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely, right? Because we're sinful and we have power, and then the way we can use this power or the influence. Now, you know, I've traveled to 48 countries. And I'm going to tell you why Africa is the way Africa is. I'm going to tell you why Haiti is the way Haiti is. I'm going to tell you why the Philippines are the way the Philippines are. They're all because of corrupted leaders. Corrupted leaders. The Marcos, remember those people in the 70s and 80s? The corruption, the lies, the deceit, the inhumanity, Papa Doc Duvalier. And I can go from one country after another. In fact, I'm going to tell you honestly that we in the United States are no better than any other people in the world, than the blackest black of Africa, than the most slanted-eyed Asians in Asia, or the most humbled people in Eastern Europe of the Ukraine and Romania and Croatia and Kosovo and Russia. If those people had what we had here, they would have produced a country that we have here. Because this ability and trust in leaders and in good and in opportunity and in freedom gave us and would give them their God-given ability to fulfill what they could be. I'm going to tell you about a man I met who sat across a lunch table from me, who worked for 30 years for a pharmaceutical company. And for 30 years, all he did was travel to third world countries. That's all he did. No one else wanted to take the job. I would assume the benefits would be a little better since he was willing to go on airplanes that always didn't make it. So he would say, well, I'll go. But he went to Uzbekistan. He went to all of these stands, all under the height of communism. He went to the darkest places. And he told me that every country he ever did business in trying to help the people and getting pharmaceutical in, every leader, 100%, of 30 years of trying to help these people, he was always bribed by the leaders, every one of them, every one of them, every one of them. How much money you give me? In fact, he once told me he sat on the tarmac of an airport in Africa, and they flew in all these medicines for AIDS people. AIDS. There's this medicine for AIDS, like AZT or something like that. And as soon as the plane arrives, all these military people came from the government. They arrested all the people there. They took them all there. And in front of his eyes, he saw these military people take out every pill of those AIDS and fill it with sugar. And he took all those aid pills to sell on the black market to make him billions of dollars. I didn't hear this third hand, I heard it firsthand. So don't you talk about Africa, those lazy people. Don't you talk about people and, you know, we're better. We're not better. We're not better. We've just been privileged. If you live in the United States of America, you've hit the jackpot lottery of life. That this experiment that was started 200 years ago seems to be working. But I mean, imagine what we don't know. Imagine what we don't know. Imagine WorldCom, Enron. You want to hide $4 billion? You want to hide cork in your bat? I'll tell you, this is what Solomon is saying. This is a tragedy that I've seen. The exceeding sinfulness of sin, where there ought to be justice, there's absolute wickedness and prejudice and hate and genocide and destruction. And where there should be righteousness, there is war and killing and communism and fascism and Nazism. As the leader goes, so goes the country. Do you know that? I've said this, as the father goes, so goes the household. As the leader goes, so goes the country. And one of the ways God will give up on a country is to give them bad leaders, because that's what happened in the Old Testament. They were praying for that. Lord, give us good leaders. Give us good leaders. Don't give us corrupt leaders. Judges 21:25, in those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Some people try to interpret this as good. That ain't good, my friend. That ain't good. It's not a good verse. It's not good everybody does right in his own eyes. There's a way that seems right unto the man, and the end thereof is the way of death. I'll tell you, the world is a sick place when you think about the evil and the corruption of leaders, of people, of judges that ought to be there for the good, given this responsibility for the good, and it's totally used for wrong. I'll give you another example. My brother is a doctor, a very famous, actually, heart doctor. He retired 3 years ago from his practice of 35 years. He's not a Christian. He's a three-day Jew. He goes to synagogue three times a year. And he's a very nice person. And some way I found out, this is years ago, that he went to I think it was Guatemala. It was a country in Central America. It wasn't Guatemala. It was another country, but because I've been to Guatemala and he hadn't been there. So he went to a Central American country, and he went with some doctors to do some humanitarian work. Maybe they were Christians. I didn't inquire very much, but he went down there. There was dentists and stuff. So he went for about a week, and he said that all these people came down from villages, and he saw hundreds of patients. A lot of them had malaria, and they had other problems just because of bad water. They didn't have disease. They just had unsanitary conditions. So he gave them pills, and then he found out that when they go back up to these villages, they're going to drink the same bad water. You know what he said? He said, forget it. I could care less about those people. I'm never going to go to those people. What am I doing? I'm trying to help them, and if the government doesn't care if these people have clean water, why am I killing myself coming down here in humidity and mosquitoes, and I could get something? What do I care about these people? You see how the unbeliever responds to that? You think I care if they don't care? But it's a truth. It's a truth. It's a truth. So Solomon says, let me tell you something. I saw under the sun. But then he said, I said to myself, see, this was something he saw, and then he said, God will judge both the righteous man and the wicked man. For a time for every matter and for every deed is there. My friend, nobody gets away with anything. Nobody. 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 There's a very famous, God is going to judge, not God might judge. We're going to all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We, even Christians, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account. Remember what Jesus says? What you say in the secret will be proclaimed in a banner house from the housetop. You think because you can gossip and say something in secret, on the day of judgment, God's going to proclaim all your gossiping to the whole universe. Now, who said that? Did I say that? Did Jesus mean those words? What you say in secret will be proclaimed from the housetops. It's going to happen. Nobody gets away with anything, my friend. Nobody. Nobody. God, it has to be just. Here in Psalm 73, it's a long psalm. Surely God is to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant, as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there was no pains in their death, and their bodies is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Their pride is like a necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eyes bulge from fatness. The imaginations of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They set their mouths against the heavens. Their tongues parade through the earth. Therefore, his people return to this place, and waters of abundance are drunk by them. They say, how does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High? I mean, you think God? No. Remember what God says? You thought I was like you, and I forget. God doesn't forget. Behold, these are the wicked, and always at ease. They've increased in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. You know what he's saying? He's saying, when I saw that, when I looked under the sun, this is Solomon now. Solomon's not written this. David is, I think. No, it's Asaph. He's writing this, and he says this. Listen, when I looked at it under the sun, he says, you know something? It's not worth being a Christian. He said, surely I have kept my heart pure in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For I have been stricken all day long and chased every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I will have betrayed the generation of your children. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight until I came into the house of God, the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived their end. It isn't over yet, my friend. It isn't over. Surely you have set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. In a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors, like a dream when one awakes. O Lord, when aroused, you will despise their form. When my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I became a beast before you. When he lost his spiritual antennas, he became like them, animalistic. I became like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You have taken hold of my hand. With your counsel, you will guide me, and afterwards you will receive me the glory. Who do I have in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and the portion forever. That's a personal God. When he came to see his personal God, then things began to crystallize in his mind. But when he saw what the life was under the sun and the injustice and the wickedness and the prosperity of the wicked, he said, it's not worth it. It's not worth being a Christian. It's not worth being holy. Here are people doing murder, and I'm trying to keep my heart pure and hard. It's not worth it. My friend, it is worth it. Nobody's going to get away with anything. Nobody. Nobody. Now, you know, God is not fair. God is not fair. God is just. Fair is what you think God should do. Now, if God was fair, he would do this. No, God is just. Just meaning he will do what he says he will do in his word. You know, in the very beginning of chapter 3, he says there's a time to kill and a time to mourn and a time to root and a time to uproot. Notice it says when you come back to that verse, let me read it to you. I didn't put it up there again. But he says specifically in that verse, for a time for every matter and for every deed is there. Remember? There's a time for this. God's going to judge every time of those chapter 3, verse 1 to 8. All of life's passages. All of life's passages. That's why Jesus told us how to live and watching your heart. And watching your mind. That's why Paul told us to present every man complete in Christ. That's why it does matter what you think, what you are, what you do. So that's the parenthesis. So now let's move on. Now it continues his nihilism. Now again, let me read to you again what this is. When you're atheistic and agnostic, and humanistic, and hedonistic, you become nihilistic, which means, is there any value? Nihilism is the denial of the existence of any basis of knowledge and truth. Nihilism is the denial of the existence of any basis of knowledge and truth. Just like Pontius Pilate. Jesus said, I came to bear witness to the truth. And Pilate says, what is truth? And what did Pilate, that's nihilism. He maneuvered for what was right for him, not what was right, to do what was right. So what did he do? He knew that Jesus was innocent. He knew that he was not a condemned man. But for to save his face and his skin, he led him up to be crucified. You see what I'm saying by that? Let me tell you something. There are millions and millions of people outside these walls who live like this. Who live like this. What's in it for me? What can I get from it? You become existentialist. Existentialism is that man lives as a single individual in a purposeless universe, and that he must oppose his hostile environment, which is death, turmoil, hurt from people. You escape these pitfalls in life through the exercise of your free will. You do what's good for you. You do it your way. This buds for you. Go for it now. Do it. Do it like Nike. Do it. Do it. What if it's not right? You do it. So that's where Solomon is. And look what he says. Look at these words. I said to myself concerning the sons of men. I mean, this is what you live if you don't have God. God has surely tested them in order to see that they are but beasts. For the fate of the sons of men and the fate of beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. Indeed, they all have the same breath, and there is no advantage for man over beasts. For all is vanity. All go to the same place. All came from the dust, and all return to the dust. Who knows that the breath of man ascends upward, and the breath of the beast descends downward to the earth? I have seen that nothing is better that a man should be happy in his activities, for that is his lot, for who will bring him to see what will occur after him? That's pretty pathetic, isn't it? Pretty pathetic. So, what do you have here in verse 8? I've seen that God has surely tested them in order to see that they are but beasts. Again, under the sun. What did he see under the sun? He saw man without God. And man can be like an animal without God. My friend, without common grace, you know what common grace is? You don't need to be a Christian to love your wife. There are many people who do not know Christ who, that's common grace. That's grace that keeps them from destroying their family. It's common grace that a man would provide for his family. It's common grace that a father loves his child. That's common grace. But then in Christ, you have special grace. You have forgiveness. You love your wife as Christ loves the church. Ah, that's now on a different plane. And without special grace and common grace and the grace that we have given to us, you can see how sinful sin can be. Look what he says here. God has surely tested them in order to them to see that they are but beasts. Solomon, you're wrong. You're wrong. Man is not a beast. In fact, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. You don't have to stay that way. You can come to Christ and become new. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. He looked at life under the sun, and we look at life in the sun. He looked at life with spiritual eyes, physical eyes, and now we can see life through spiritual eyes. Look at this. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. You don't have to stay that way. You don't have to stay corrupt. You don't have to stay wedded to your sins. You don't have to have the evil in your heart. You can become new. You can receive the Holy Spirit. You can become a new creation. God can change you on the inside. How many times have I said the last 10 days when I gave my testimony 13 times, I was Jewish because I was born Jewish, and people are Muslim because they're born Muslim, and people are Buddhist because they're born Buddhist, and people are Catholic or Baptist because that's what you're born. But life is not in a religion, as good as you can be as a Baptist or an evangelical free. Life is in a person. It's in Christ. It's in Christ. Life is in Christ. God has deposited the fullness of God in bodily form in Christ. He is the one that lights every man in Christ. Look what he says. For the fate of men, of the sons of men, and the fate of beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. Indeed, they all have the same breath. And there is no advantage for man over beast. There's no advantage of man over beast. You know what the nihilist says? I was not, I am not, I will be not. You see, there's no value. So what do? You just go for it now. You don't say committed to your wife. You find another woman that's better. You get divorced. You ruin your family. That's nihilism. That's nihilism. You have no value of life, so you can kill the baby inside of you. Abortion is the direct result of the philosophy of nihilistic philosophy in the United States of America and the world. You know how Hitler came to power? You know how the Nazis came to power? You know how things are happening in the Sudan and they killed 50,000 people? Through nihilism. Life has no value. Life has no value. Look, there is no advantage for man over beasts. That's how you had Stalin killing 30 million people. That's how you had Mao Zedong killing 30 million people. Where do you value what's valuable? And my friend, the value of life is found, if you want to really know the value of an individual life, of one life, if you want to find the value of life, there's only one place that you will see the ultimate value of life. It is in the death of Jesus Christ. The death of Jesus Christ validated the value of human life. When God said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, when God so loved the world, the value of each life, the breath of life, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You find the value of human life in the death of Jesus Christ. What it cost Jesus Christ, the payment that it had for Jesus Christ, what it cost for God to die, think of it, for God to die, that he who was rich became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered? What? That's idiotic. When you look at the world today, that can't be. That cannot be. Jesus says, you want to look under the sun or you want to look through the sun? The very hairs are numbered. I know how many hairs. I know everything about you. I know everything about you, inside of you. Psalm 139, thou art intimately acquainted with all my ways, my sitting down, my rising up, my going forth, what I say. Before I even say it, it's in my mind. You know it all together. Oh, my word. No, Solomon, you are dead wrong. There is great value above the beasts. There is great value above the beasts. 1 John 3:1, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. But imagine what love that we would be called the sons of God. He could have called us slaves of God, angels of God. No, angels are angels, but these are my sons. These are my, they are related through my son, the second person of the Trinity. We are blood brothers with Christ. I mean, this is mind-boggling. This blows away humanism, nihilism, existentialism, hedonism, atheism, agnosticism, that a personal God could invade this world and bring value and purpose and serving with the meaning in life. The Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. My sheep hear my voice and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. This is mind-boggling. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. You're in his hand, he's in the Father's hand. You want to see how valuable life is? Look at what it cost Jesus Christ. Look at it. Look at it. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you so. For I go and prepare a place for you. For me? For me? Me? If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This is mind-boggling, isn't it? When you see what Solomon says under the sun and what life in knowing a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, living for him, knowing him, seeking him, his truth, his value, pure in heart, subject, you know, bringing, as Paul says, I bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Let's read on. All go to the same place. All came from the dust and all return to the dust. Well, Solomon, physically, yes. Physically, yes. Spiritually, no. Let me tell you something. Animals don't pray. Animals don't know about forgiveness. Animals don't have a personal relationship with God. No, no. We all go to the same place, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. But spiritually, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Present with the Lord. Don't you know about the word of life? Don't you know about the special grace that is given to us? Don't you know about what Jesus Christ has done for us, Solomon? You're all wrong. He's wrong. Who knows that the breath of man ascends upward and the breath of the beast descends downward to the earth? Isn't that interesting? He's already talking about heaven and hell, and he doesn't believe there's a heaven and hell. Look, who knows that the breath of man ascends upward? That's heaven. And the breath of the beast descends downward. Who knows? Who knows? Who knows? You can know. You can know. My Jesus said, one man died, and in heaven he lifted up his eyes in the arms of Abraham's bosom. And another man lifted up his eyes, and in hell he found himself, this place of torment. My friend, there's a hell because Jesus said there's a hell. And there's a heaven because Jesus said there's a heaven. And heaven and earth is going to pass away, and the New York Times is going to pass away, and media is going to pass away, and the United States of America is going to pass away, but Jesus' words are not going to pass away. And if Solomon would have stayed in this state, he was going to pass away. And finally, at the end, he came to his senses. He says, after everything is said, this is the end. Fear God and obey his commandments, for that's the whole duty of man. I have seen that nothing is better than a man should be happy in his activities, for that is his lot. For who will bring him to see what will occur after him? All I can see is the man should just do what he's done. Who knows what's going to come after him? So that's why you eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. No, Solomon, you missed it again. We can know what comes after us. In fact, I love these. I picked these verses because it talks about how Jesus told us not under the sun, but in the sun. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? If I tell you the things right here, simple things about the wind, this is to Nicodemus, about the wind blows. If you don't understand that, how am I going to tell you the mysteries of divine truth? No one can ascend into heaven but he who descends from heaven, the Son of Man. Jesus saying, you know, I came from it. I saw it. I've seen it. I've descended. You're from below. I'm from above. He was saying to them, you are from below. I'm from above. You are of this world. I'm not of this world. Therefore, I say to you that you will die in your sins, and until you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Then he looked again at all the acts of oppression which were done under the sun. We're moving on now. All the things that were done under the sun. And behold, I saw the tears of the oppressed, that they had no one to comfort them, and on the side of their oppressor was power, but he had no one to comfort them. Solomon, you're wrong again. Now look at this verse. It's an interesting verse. I looked again at the acts of oppression. Remember, he talks about injustice and oppression, and he saw some in Psalm 73, and I saw what was done under the sun, and behold, I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. You know, I haven't played in a lot of black churches, but I have played more than a few. And I've been amazed at seeing the black culture church of their love for Jesus Christ. And I'm convinced it all came from the slave movement. When you had these oppressed people, the tens of thousands of slaves who were abused and used and immorally and all that. And then they're the ones that said, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows but Jesus. You know, that's a black spiritual. That's what they learned. No, my friend, you never know. God will comfort the oppressed. You know how many Christians there were in Africa in 1960? 8.6 million. This is from the World Evangelical Fellowship. And all they do, their whole ministry, is to gauge where God is working with churches' numbers. This is their printed material. In 1960, there were 8.6 million Christians in Africa. You know how many there are today in the year 2000? This is near 2000. 63.5 million. From 8.6 to 63.5. You know how many Christians there were in Asia, primarily China, in 1960? 7.1 million. You know how many there are today? 90.7 million. In fact, this man said there are more evangelicals today who do not speak English. And he said, actually, some of these places are third world countries with first world spiritual life. Third world countries with first world spiritual life. Now, you may say, now, why doesn't it change the culture in Africa? Why didn't it change things in Africa? Well, you got corrupted leaders and the power. But that doesn't stop the power of the Spirit. And what is better that Jesus says? That you live this life. He that did kill the body and after that do nothing? No, fear him that can cast both body and soul into hell. I say fear him. In 1960, 60% of all Christians in the world lived in the United States of America. In 1960, 60% of the whole world born-again Christians, the exact number is 55.8. Excuse me, it's not 60. 55.8, I'm wrong. Today, it's 25.4. We have dropped from 55 to 25. And I'll tell you why. Because I've been to Eastern Europe and I've seen oppression, and now I see the revival in the Ukraine and in Romania. And I've seen corruption that was done in places like Guatemala. And I've seen corruption that was done in certain places. And now you can see the influence of the gospel from the oppressed. No, Solomon, you're wrong. There is comfort to those who are oppressed. And then he says, and on the side of the oppressor was power, but they had no one to comfort them. That's right. Because just because you have power, you ain't got power over death. You don't have power over disease. You don't have, there are some powers that nobody has power over except Jesus has power over them, right? So even the oppressor is powerless. And then he tells us finally, so I congratulated the dead who were already dead more than the living who are still living. But better off than both of them is the one who has never existed, who has never seen the evil activity that is done under the sun. Well, you know, I don't want to be frivolous about this statement, but it's interesting. How do you congratulate the dead who are dead? They're not alive, they're dead. Or how do you say better off is those who never existed, they haven't existed. How are they better off? I mean, it's just stupidity. Nihilism, ignorance. No, remember Jesus said that in knowing him, it is better that we were born. It was better that we were born. My friend, a very simple question I have. What's the purpose of your life? What is the purpose of your life? You know, there is a, I don't know who puts it out, but I remember years ago having some fellowship with some people, and there was a ministry, I don't know if it was the Navigators, a Campus Crusade or something, and they encouraged people to come up with a life purpose, to succinctly write down what is the purpose of my existence. You know, churches do that. Businesses do that. What do we hear? Go to Banner Health. They'll tell you our existence at Banner Health includes the quality of life and to blah, blah. You know, I mean, and you know, of course, you know, you can spend 32 meetings of 8 people and 2 hours each meeting to come up with your 12-point purpose of life. And I think to myself, man, is that worth it or what? But I guess it is. But what's the purpose of your life? And they tell you in this program that you get along with God and you spend a couple hours and you say, God, what is the purpose for my life? Why am I here? Now, you may say, well, generic, yeah, I'm here to glorify God and join. No. God is much more personal than that. Much more personal than that. And you, God will tell you what he sees as the purpose of it, with what he's given you, your time, your talents, your treasures. And then you begin to say, well, if I do this, does this contribute to the purpose of my life? That's pretty good. If I do this, this will not really contribute to the purpose of my life. If I have this resource, how do I use this resource for the purpose of my life? My friend, look at all this purposelessness, existentialism. My friend, the purpose of life is not to live 30 more Thanksgivings and Christmases. That is very animalistic. It's a lot more than that. It's a lot more noble than that. It's a lot more purposeful than that. And my friend, in coming to Jesus Christ, who knows you, who desires you, who paid the price for you, I would encourage you to succinctly go, Jesus, what is the purpose of my life? What am I here for? And you may have done that years ago. You may want to do it at the age of 70, because the purpose may be different at 70. I mean, of what you're able to do or can do, then what you can do at 30, or what you can do at 15. You see how easy, without God's perspective, we can fall. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes we don't even think in those terms. The purpose of my life, I'm just trying to figure out where I'm going to go for lunch. I'm just trying to figure out why is gas 25 cents cheaper in Tulsa than here? It is. You know, you see what I'm saying? You see how darkened when Paul says the man's mind was darkened. Imagine what we're going to be in heaven when no sin has darkened our mind. Or imagine the perspective we're going to have with a clear conscience, no sin, freedom from guilt, nothing to, imagine the power of the indwelling of the fullness of the Holy Spirit in the place of sinlessness. Wow. So you see, we've got to constantly keep seeking the things above, looking above, going above to get this perspective. Or you slippery down to just numbing and existing. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning because of the value of who we are to you. You have invited us. You've encouraged us. We come to you this morning. We thank you for the value of our life that you've shown us in your Son, Jesus Christ. And when we read these words of the dogs and the animals and there's no purpose and dust and who knows and what advantage and the wickedness and under the sun, Lord, it can become very, very, very pessimistic, disheartening. And we can almost think, how can there even be a God? But then our perspective can be refined and redefined in knowing your Son personally, living, seeking, loving, serving, and honoring Jesus Christ. My friend, if you're here this morning and you've not committed your life to Jesus Christ, you're an existentialist, you're a nihilist. You don't know what it's about until you find out Him. And so I'd ask you, encourage you to confess your sins, commit your life to Him, invite Him into your heart, ask Him to take over your life, tell Him to change you on the inside, tell Him to forgive you. And now, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon you, that you have become the child of God. Father, bless your name, your people, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, until Jesus comes again, as He surely will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Good to have you. Please greet one another in His love. Thank you so much.